Well, last Sunday after worship, we drove down to Fairburn and spent the night so we could be there for my friend from high school, Jimmy. He had a funeral for his mother. Her name was Shirley Sledge. We called her Mama Sledge. She was a charter member of the church where we grew up there in Fairburn, and she was like a mom to me and any of the other friends that Jimmy would have hang out with them after school. I remember many days when I would be hanging out with Jimmy and Mama Sledge would be cooking supper in the kitchen. I knew it was time for me to head home, so I would help Jimmy clean up. I would grab my backpack, and before I even got to the door, I would hear Mama Sledge call from the kitchen, and she would tell me to call my mom up and let her know that I'm going to be eating supper with them, so I was going to be a little bit later than usual. See, Mama Sledge would never let you go home on an empty stomach. That was just the way she was. Well, along with being a great cook, Mama Sledge was a godly woman who served as a church secretary for many years until her health started to decline. A couple of years ago, she was diagnosed with dementia, and eventually her heart gave out, and that's what finally did her in. But we are confident that Mama Sledge is in heaven, and we are relieved that she is no longer suffering like she has been the past couple of years. At the funeral, each of her three sons spoke, and they told stories of the past and made the service feel more like a family reunion than a funeral. You see, there's just something special about a family that loves the Lord, because funerals are not the final chapter in their lives. 15 years ago, almost to the day, her husband passed away. By the way, he was a charter member too. We called him Papa Sledge. But we are overjoyed at the fact that they are reunited again up there in heaven, and we can't wait for that great banquet because we know Mama Sledge is one of the cooks there. Well, speaking of godly families, we are beginning our first sermon series in 2015, and we're going to be looking at four different stories from different periods of time that set up the coming of the Messiah, which we celebrated last month. Before Joseph and Mary hit the scene, there was Esther, who helped the Jews survive a time when they were almost wiped out completely. And long before Esther, there was this shepherd boy named David, who was tending sheep while Samuel was searching for the next king of Israel. David was a descendant of Ruth and Boaz, who held a special place at the beginning of the lineage, and we'll read about them next week. And before the Israelites became a nation, we see how God stepped in to save the family of Jacob, and that's where our series begins today, with Genesis chapter 50. So let's go ahead and turn there. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 50. Our text will be verses 15 through 21. Now, as the book of Genesis comes to an end, we see that Jacob died and his family is carrying him to the land where he requested to be buried. The family returns from the funeral, and Joseph's brothers realize that the one person who was keeping the peace in the family is gone. Jacob was holding the family together, and now that he is gone, Joseph had no reason to tolerate his brothers anymore. This was a critical moment in the history of God's chosen people, because Joseph had the right to seek revenge, and if he did, the sons of Jacob would not have survived, and the nation of Israel would have been destroyed before it even began. So let's go ahead and get started with Genesis chapter 50. We're going to read 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, for I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that we have in Joseph. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to remember that you are in charge, no matter what's going on in our lives, that you can bring good out of it. And I pray that you'll be with us through this sermon. All of us are praying in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the world today is hostile towards God. That kind of goes without saying. See, there are people in this world who try to reduce our existence to something of chance. They remove our value as human beings when they create this evolutionary theory that they try to teach. However, we know what the truth really is. We know that we are not here because of some kind of cosmic accident. We are the most treasured of all creations because we are made in the image of God. And that does come with some responsibility, as we need to carry out God's purpose for our lives. See, no matter how insignificant we may feel when considering the big picture, God has a purpose for us. Joseph was in Egypt at the right time to save the family. In the same way, we have been placed here in this church for such a time as this. Well, let's begin by looking at verses 15 through 17. It says that Joseph's brothers did evil. Well, what did they do? Well, there was a series of unfortunate events that Joseph ended up in. You see, he was always in the wrong place at the wrong time, it seems like. Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel. And if you remember the story, Rachel was the younger sister of Leah, and Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah first when he really wanted to marry Rachel. He eventually got to marry Rachel, but Rachel was not able to have kids right away. So Jacob had several sons through Leah, but he never really loved Leah the way that he loved Rachel. And this was a major reason why Jacob loved Joseph more than his brothers. You see, the firstborn son from the woman he really loved was naturally his favorite son. But to make matters worse, Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colors as a token of his love, and this was a symbol of favoritism that his brothers hated. From the beginning, the brothers did not like Joseph because Jacob did not like their mother, Leah. Basically, they were fighting their mother's battle, and the coat of many colors did not help the situation. Along with the coat of many colors, we see in Genesis 37 that Joseph had a couple of dreams that pushed the brothers over the edge when he told them. We know the story, and you know we're not going to get into all the details here. We do need to get on to our text today. But we do know that the result is a son who was sold into slavery and a father who thinks the son is dead. At the end of Genesis 37, we see that the brothers deceived Jacob by tearing up the coat of many colors, dipping it in animal's blood, and just allowing Jacob to think the worst about his son. Well, in Genesis 39, we see that Joseph, despite all the brothers' efforts, he does end up in a good position, in a position of authority, until he finds himself in the wrong place at the wrong time again. See, Potiphar's wife has Joseph thrown into prison. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph even during those times. Well, Joseph rose to a position of authority in prison too, so God was definitely taking care of him as Joseph maintained his character and all of that. We see in Genesis chapter 40 that he interprets two dreams that eventually lands him before Pharaoh. And in Genesis 41, we see the story of Joseph interpreting the dreams for Pharaoh. And this is when Joseph gains the high position in Egypt so that he can work on a plan to save Egypt and eventually his family from that famine that was about to happen. You see, God was with Joseph throughout the series of unfortunate events because Joseph remained faithful to God. If the story stopped there, we would already have a powerful lesson for staying faithful to God no matter how unfortunate our events become. But the story continues on. And this is where we pick up in today's text. Let's take another look at verses 15 through 17. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So I wonder, you see, the brothers, they thought that Jacob was the only reason why Joseph tolerated them. And now that Jacob's gone, there was nothing to stop Joseph from seeking revenge. And since they were afraid of Joseph, they decided to send a message instead of seeing him face to face. But they told Joseph that Jacob commanded forgiveness before he died. I wonder, did they lie about that? Well, we can speculate. There's really no way of knowing for sure one way or the other, but it does seem like something they would do. It does seem like something in their nature. So they probably did lie. But you know what? It didn't really matter. Because Joseph had already made up his mind to let it go. He had already forgiven them in his heart. He had already seen that God made good out of it. So Joseph decided that he was going to save judgment for the judge. Let God deal with it. Let's read on to 18 and 19. He says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? You see, the brothers, they were sincere. After sending the message to Joseph, they decided to show up and face him. Of course, we don't know what kind of time frame we're working with here. We don't know how much time or how far away they were. It could be the fact that maybe they sent the message just to see what Joseph's reaction was going to be. And then after they see the coast is clear, maybe then they decide to go and face him. Because they did see that Joseph wept at the message. Well, anyway, they decided that the message was not personal enough. They were going to go face to face with Joseph. And they were going to offer their lives as servants. They fell down and offered their lives as servants. That much we do know. And that is a strong indication that they were sincere, because they would not just voluntarily give up their freedom unless they were feeling remorseful for what they did. People just don't volunteer to be slaves. So they must have felt bad for what they were doing. Well, Joseph's response really could be a slogan for us today. He says, am I in the place of God? You know, that probably would be a good saying every morning if we, you know, decided to write that down, wake up. Maybe every morning we could start the day off by saying, am I in the place of God? Because that pretty much sets our attitude. We need to make sure we understand that we are not in the place of God. That God is God and we are not. And if we start off every day that way, perhaps our days would be a lot better. We would have better attitudes as we go throughout the day. Well, I wonder sometimes how many times we've gotten ourselves in trouble because we try to take the place of God. How much better would it have been if we would have just waited for God to handle our situation rather than trying to run in front of him? Sometimes we can be our own worst enemy because we forget that we are not God. Am I in the place of God? Joseph decided to let God handle the situation because he knew that God had a plan. He didn't know what the plan was, but he knew that God had a plan because God is in charge. So Joseph decided to just let it go. Some of you may have a song in your head right now, but anyway. Sometimes it's better to just let things go rather than seek revenge, because you never know what God is planning to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. See, Joseph knew that God was in charge, so he knew that this was a battle he did not have to fight. See, Joseph was very wise, as we can see, that he chose his battles carefully. He had every right to declare his innocence in many different situations, but he chose to remain silent and trust God. In the same way, we know that Jesus remained silent during the times that he could have declared his innocence. Jesus chose his battles carefully whenever he got arrested. Just before the crucifixion, Jesus was taken to the high priest Caiaphas and the council for a trial. We could read that in Matthew 26, 57 through 68. During this trial, there were several false witnesses making up stories about stuff that Jesus did not do. But instead of rebuking them and claiming his innocence, Jesus remained silent. I wonder how many of us would be able to keep silent if somebody was falsely accusing us. See, Jesus knew that salvation was at stake. And if he did not make it to the cross, the world would be without a Savior. So he had the wisdom to choose not to fight for his innocence in order to win the bigger battle for his souls, for our souls. In a similar situation, Joseph decided not to fight the battle for his innocence because he knew that God was going to bring good out of the situation. Here's something to keep in mind. You see, we don't have to attend every battle we are invited to. There are times when it is appropriate to just walk away simply because that battle is not worth fighting. That goes for conversations we have with those who oppose the way that we live. You see, we choose to live as Christians because we love the Lord. But there are some people out there who do not share that same love for God as we do. And those people, they're going to try their best to discourage us. They try to keep us from living the way that we should by constantly questioning our motives and questioning our actions. They're quick to bring the Bible up in order to show how much of a sinner we really are. Sometimes they'll become hostile. Sometimes they'll accuse us of judging them, even if we don't say a word. I remember working with a self-proclaimed atheist at a freight forwarding company. We had a good working relationship. In fact, he's the one that got me the job when I was ready to come off the road and quit being a courier. Now, I don't even remember how it came up, but eventually he found out that I go to church. And when he found that out, it was like a light switch went off. He turned hostile towards me. He took every opportunity he had to say something about God and how I was wasting my time trying to serve him. He tried pushing my buttons, and he was getting under my skin. I have to admit, there were times when I was ready to break open that Bible and start preaching to him. But for some strange reason, I was able to hold back. It must have been the grace of God, because that stuff like that gets under my skin pretty quick. And it must have been the grace of God right there. See, I found out later that he was hurt by somebody in the church. And he had so much anger built up inside him that anything I would have said would have just made things worse. So by the grace of God, I was able to get on to a different shift and only saw him occasionally after that. I don't know whatever happened to him, but I did realize at that moment that when people start trying to press your buttons, it's better to just find a way to disable the button. That way they can just press it all they want and it's not going to affect you. You see, you got to make up your mind that you will not allow people to press your buttons. And then you'll have a much easier time dealing with those who oppose you. Of course, that's easier said than done. See, I may have won that battle with my coworker, but there's still plenty of others who press my buttons on a regular basis. In fact, if you talk to Michael afterwards, he could probably give you a list of people who get under my skin. But anyway, the elders are not part of that list, just to make sure they know. Yeah. But anyway, my point is this. Trying to choose the right battles to fight is not an exact science. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. But the important thing is to remember that there are some battles out there that aren't worth fighting. And as long as you seek God's guidance, you'll be able to sort it out. Joseph chose not to fight that battle of revenge. I'm sure he wanted to. I'm sure it was in the back of his mind that, you know, now I can get back at my brothers. But he chose not to. So we need to follow his example. And we need to make sure we are wise about the battles that we choose. Well, let's read on to verses 20 and 21 as we wrap up here. Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You see, Joseph really was at the right place at the right time. I know that earlier I said he was at the wrong place at the wrong time, but at the end of the story we find out that Joseph was exactly where he needed to be the whole time. See, that's why we need to make sure God remains in charge, because we just don't know what God is planning to do. There are times when we could end up derailing God's blessings by moving when he says to stay or staying when he says to move. It's all about our attitudes towards life. Is God really in charge or not? See, if we are constantly looking at life as if we are in the wrong place at the wrong time, we will never be in the right place at the right time. And that's why we need to learn from people like Joseph, so that we can see that even when the world around us is hostile, God is still there to turn it into something good. No matter what happens to us, God can make it good and fulfill his purpose. See, Joseph chose the high road. At the time when Joseph could have sought revenge against his brothers, he chose to take the high road because he recognized that God worked his purpose through the trials that Joseph suffered. What Joseph's brothers meant for evil, God turned it into good. Because of Joseph remaining faithful, his family was saved. Joseph and his brothers end up forming what we know today as the nation of Israel. That nation had its ups and downs, but eventually there were people in the nation who remained faithful, and God used them in mighty ways. As we will see in the other three sermons of the series, God used faithful people to keep his nation together during times when they were on the edge of extinction. And the result was the Messiah being born from that faithful line of people. And now we have a Savior. Today we have a reason to celebrate our salvation because of faithful men like Joseph, who chose to suffer for a season because God had a bigger plan in mind. In the same way, we need to keep in mind that no matter what we are planning for 2015, God has bigger plans. So we need to make sure that we line up our plans with God's plans. The key is to remember that we have been created for such a time as this. The age that we live in, the families we belong to, the places where we live, the people we have met, the friendships that we have kept, the jobs that we work, the children we are raising, and the church where we attend are all part of God's master plan. And he has a purpose for us. We may not understand what that purpose is, but God knows what he is doing. And as long as we trust God, we will see that our lives are significant no matter how small we may feel when looking at the big picture. Even though the world may despise us, God still loves us. And he still has a purpose for us as long as we stay faithful to him. In 1971, a group of churches in the Atlanta area decided to help plant a church here in Raven County. They pulled members from each church and traveled up here during the summer so they could have VBS for the community. They were establishing the connections with the people. As time went by, they were able to find a minister and locate him here. They established elders and they became organized as a church. And the result is what we have right here today. We are a church that has a 44-year legacy of being God's workers here in Raven County. Now, we may not be making headlines in the Atlanta Journal and Constitution, but we are working on building relationships with the people here in Mountain City. Our part of the legacy is being written right now. So I wonder, what's that going to look like? When we look back at 2015, I want us to be able to look back with a smile on our faces because we did what God has called us to do. Of course, in order for us to have a smile on our faces, we need to have something to smile about. So what are we going to do this year to help us have a smile on our faces? What's going to be our part of the legacy? 44 years of existence as a church, what is going to be 2015 for this church? Or are we going to have a better year than we had in 2014? One more thing to think about here. You see, if you don't like the way 2014 went for you, and you have not planned to change anything, do anything different for the new year, 2015 is probably not going to be any better. You'll probably be just as frustrated as you were in 2014. You see, that's why we need to change what we can and what we need to. We need to quit worrying about the things that we cannot change. And we need to trust God because he is the one who allows us to have 2015. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just don't know what's in store for this year coming up. But we do know that you have a plan. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us to be faithful to that plan, that we will seek your guidance in whatever we're doing, both as a church and also as individuals, that we will be able to be people who love you and who serve you no matter what. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us during this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, to focus on that relationship so we can grow a little bit more in you. I pray, Lord, that most of all, that we dedicate 2015 to serving you. That no matter what has happened in 2014, that we need to just make up our minds right now that we're going to serve you for this year. And I pray, Lord, you'll bless our church and help us as we continue to seek your will in this community. I pray, Lord, you'll be with us during this invitation time. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.